But it's time to dive into God's Word. And so if you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Here we go. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete and in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness to us, week in and week out. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us as we started in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and we have worked through this letter. And God, you have taught us as your people. You have challenged and instructed. Lord, you've even done a great work of salvation in our church family. We thank you that, God, people have responded to put their faith and trust in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus in this small little letter. And Father, we come again this morning and ask that you would do it again, that God, you would challenge and convict and bring change by the preaching and teaching of your word within the body of Christ, and that God, you would also do a wonderful work by your spirit of drawing men and women unto yourself, that Lord, you would touch anyone in our gathering this morning that is not right with you, the Lord has wandered, that Father is seeking, that is aware of their need for a change, for salvation in their life. God, we ask that you would bring salvation to their house. May Jesus be exalted. May your church be stirred up to love and good works. We thank you and we praise you and we give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Working together is better than trying alone. Working together is better than trying alone. In the Mathis family, we have a little saying that goes around, teamwork makes the dream work, right? When it comes to getting things done and getting things accomplished, there is a major difference when everybody comes together to accomplish a task versus a few participating and a few bowing out. This teamwork makes the dream work is the constant saying that comes as it's time to pick up, as it's time to get ready for something. But occasionally we have one of our children that, well, she's best known as the weasel. She always manages when there's a task in front of her, when there's something that needs to happen, everybody has a job or a duty, she manages to weasel herself out. She seems to slip away and secretly be off on her bed reading a book or doing something other than what she was supposed to do. And you catch her and it's like, Finley, you little weasel, right? Many hands make light work. Come on, you've got a part to play. Even just a few weeks ago, I Jackie and I were away, and we were calling to check on the girls, and they had some tasks that needed to be done, and, you know, some kind of drama had developed amongst the ladies in the house, and I immediately went to Finley, and I asked Finley, I go, Finley, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you being lazy? And she goes, no, Dad, I'm not being lazy. I then turned on my dad voice, Finley, are you being lazy? Well, okay, Dad, kinda being lazy. Finley, many hands make light work. You see, we are closing out this letter to the church in Colossae, and we get this reminder that though our allegiance lies with Jesus, though we are loyal to Christ, it is seen in how we operate as a team, as the body of Christ, to make Jesus known. You see, working together is far better than trying alone. And Paul reveals that to us in this closing set of names in verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. Paul will give to us 10 people by name that make up this team for the gospel. 10 individuals that at this moment of writing, their loyalty lies with Jesus. They want to see Christ known, and they're working together because it's better than trying alone. Out of these 10 names that were given in this closing section, we can break it up into three categories. The first category of names will be representatives. There's two people that are named by name that are representatives of Paul to the church. Then there'll be another 6 names given to us that make up Paul's co-workers. Now, the representatives also kind of fall into the co-worker category, but there's a little bit of a break. There'll be 6 co-workers. 3 of them will be Jewish, and 3 of them will be Gentile. Then we'll get, in the last little bit, there'll be 2 more names given to us to make up the group, and they'll be the recipients of the letter. And so we kind of spend a few moments overviewing this, and then at the end, I'd like to give you 3 major needs for us as a church to be working together because it's better than trying alone. And so let's look first at the representatives. In verse 7 and verse 9, we get our first 2 names that are the representatives of Paul to the church in Colossae. It says in verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. In verse 7, we have Tychicus. In verse 9, we have Onesimus. And these are the 2 individuals that are given the task of taking this letter from Rome over 1,000 miles to Colossae and delivering it to the church. They're coming in as kind of Paul's representatives. And Paul is opening up or closing this letter, but opening up this final little greeting with these 2 individuals, letting it be known you can trust them. They come in my authority. It's that moment if you're a grandparent or a parent in here and you send one of the grandchildren, one of the children, to go and get their brother and sister. Now, when that child goes to get the brother and sister, they go in and say, hey, you know what, grandma needs you, mom needs you now. And usually with siblings, there's a little bit of tension, like, yeah, right, whatever, I'm not going to come. But when they walk in and said, mom said, come now, it puts a little more oomph behind it. Grandma said, you need to come now. It puts some authority behind it. These representatives come in Paul's authority. But this authority that they're given, Paul reveals it in his description of them. If you look at Tychicus, this is a man that shows up 5 times in the New Testament. He's closely related to Paul. He is trustworthy. As you see there, he's, you know, faithful in being a minister and a servant. He is right next to Paul. He follows and does the instruction that Paul gives. He's dedicated to the gospel. This is a man who will, by his own hand, deliver 3 of Paul's epistles. He will hand deliver the letter of Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, and the letter of Philemon. And Paul says, Tychicus, he's coming to you. He is marked by 3 wonderful qualities. He's a beloved brother. I love him. He loves me. He loves you. He is in the family of Christ. He is then marked by a faithful minister. He is dedicated and committed to serve others. He's then a faithful servant in the Lord. Tychicus is right next to Paul in the commitment to serve the Lord. He comes as this representative, but he's also coming to bring some clarity. He brings the letter. He answers the questions. I mean, imagine you get a letter from Paul. You're wondering, how's prison? He would, after service, have a line of people asking him questions about Paul, and he answered them. The next person you see is Onesimus in verse 9. Now, this is a person that is very dear to Colossae. This is a man that has a kind of checkered past also in Colossae. Remember, Onesimus is the runaway slave from the house of Philemon. This is the man that had abandoned and illegally ran away from his master and found Paul in Rome and became a believer in Jesus and has the day of reckoning where it's time to return to his master, to his town, and make things right. Onesimus, though, having been a runaway slave, finding Paul in Rome and becoming a believer in Jesus, is marked by two characteristics. If you look in verse 9, he's a brother and he's one of you. He is a faithful and beloved brother. Paul is letting it be known he is a believer in Jesus. He is a follower of Christ. Something has changed in him. Instead of the unprofitable runaway, he is now the profitable brother in the Lord, and he's also one of you. He's a hometown, homegrown Colossaite. I don't know what they would call him, but he's from Colossae. Paul will even say in this change in his life as he comes in Philemon verse 10 and 12, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Receive him, that is Onesimus, as my own heart. He's not quite had the time to be the faithful minister and servant, but God is working in his life, and his entering, his representative, Onesimus, is a reminder of the power of Jesus to change even the greatest of mistakes and even the biggest of runaways and avoidance of God. Onesimus is an example that God can change you. Now we have our co-workers. Here's six more names. Three of them are Jewish, and three of them are Gentile. They come in a unique way. The first one, Aristarchus, he greets. You see that in verse 10. It's followed by the other names, but kind of get a picture of how they come in. They're throwing these greetings. They're giving kind of their shout-outs. We would look at it this way. If you've ever FaceTimed somebody, you know, you're away from the kids, and so you're FaceTiming, the children move out of the area, and so you want to see the grandchildren, and so you go on the computer, and there you're doing a video chat, and as you're talking to your daughter, there's a child that comes up over their shoulder, right? Like, hi, they're jumping in the picture. So most of the time, it's because they just want to see themselves on the camera, but they look over the shoulder, like, hi, how's it going? These next six names, it's kind of like that. They're hey, how are you? Archippus, Aristarchus is kind of coming in, hey, how you guys doing, and delivering a greeting. These names, you find the first three as they kind of come over the shoulder of Paul. Aristarchus in verse 10. This is a man that was a native of Thessalonica. He has a radical background in his faithfulness to follow Jesus and to be a part of the team with Paul to do the work of evangelism and building God's church. Matter of fact, if you sat down with Aristarchus and you asked him, like, what's the most crazy thing that's ever happened in your time serving Jesus? Think about that. Maybe you serve in the children's ministry and you're thinking, oh, that one time this happened. Aristarchus would tell you, oh, I remember that one time we were in Ephesus, and because of the gospel, the entire city was breaking out in riot, and I almost got caught in a huge riot for Jesus. I mean, that's kind of crazy when that kind of stuff comes up, but that was his dedication. He was so committed that even when a town turned against him, he was there. He says, hi. The second Jew that's mentioned in verse 10 is Mark. He also goes by the name of John Mark. He's referred to as the cousin of Barnabas, a faithful servant with Paul in his first missionary journey. And John Mark's seen there, and it says, hey, welcome him if he comes. You've received some instruction. What that instruction may have been is Mark has a past that's a little a little marred. Matter of fact, when you read that name, John Mark, you've got to understand that in Acts chapter 15, John Mark was a part of a fight between Paul and Barnabas. Two men that had set off on a journey to take the gospel through the known world, they had brought the young John Mark with them. Midway through their missionary journey, John Mark deserted them. I can't take this anymore. I'm done. I'm bowing out. I'm putting in my resignation. I'm gone. And he left Paul and Barnabas. And when it came time for them to go back for a second round, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, and Paul fought Barnabas on it and said, absolutely not. He's a deserter. Why would I bring him with us? And the fight between Paul and Barnabas was so intense in Acts chapter 15 that Barnabas and Paul split. And from Acts 15 on, Barnabas is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. And it's over this man, John Mark. He goes, you've received some instruction. Welcome him. There's something going on, but he has this reputation of being a deserter. He has this kind of reputation. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. This is a man with a shaky reputation. But Paul says, hey, welcome him. He's connected to Barnabas. There appears to be a sense of healing. The third name is Jesus, verse 11, called Justice. He has two names, not uncommon. Remember that even the Apostle Paul was also known as Saul. You have this individual that's just a faithful man that's with Paul. Not much is known of him. And you see that Paul says these guys comfort him. And all the opposition from his fellow Jewish brothers, these three stood by him and knew Jesus as the Messiah and their Savior. Now the final three co-workers. They're Gentile servants. You see in verse 12, Epaphras is mentioned. He's given just about as much text as Tychicus, or however you pronounce his name. You find that Epaphras, though, is very dear to the church in Colossae. He's the very one that brought them the gospel in Colossians 1:7. He's the one that became a believer in Jesus in Ephesus and traveled home and just talked about Christ. He believed it. He didn't just hear the message and go, oh, that was a nice talk, but it changed his life, and he declared it to his hometown, and the church in Colossae was born. He also serves in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's dedicated to his community and the surrounding areas. Followed by verse 14, Luke. Luke is dear to Paul. He's a man that's referred to as the beloved physician. He's a physician that spends much time with Paul and actually has written and given us the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He's the one that Paul will write in his dying letter, only Luke is with me. So this is a very dear man on the team for Jesus. And then the final name in verse 14 of the co-workers is Demas. He's quickly mentioned. It's like, hey, Demas gives a shout out. He kind of walks by the camera real quick and maybe goes, hi, and then walks off. If it's a grandchild, sticks his tongue out, ducks away, and is gone. Now we have the recipients. The recipients are three in total, but there's two that are listed by name. There's two specifics, names that are given. Verse 15, Nymphas. In verse 17, Archippus. The third would be found in verse 16, which is the churches. They are to receive this letter. But notice the recipients. The first one in verse 15, greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, I want to take a moment and draw your attention to a few things here with this recipient. Nymphas, your translation may say, in his house, or your translation may say, in her house. In other words, Nymphas, there's a very high possibility that this was a woman, possibly a widow, that was wealthy, that opened up her home for a church to meet in Laodicea. Some of the confusion is in the multiple manuscripts of the scriptures. We have thousands of manuscripts of the scriptures being copied and passed down. There are different pronouns that are used to describe Nymphas. It can be an abbreviation for a female name or a male name. And some of the manuscripts will say that meet in his house. Some will say that meet in her house. And a few say that meet in their house. Now, it's believed in five of the major manuscripts that this is actually a woman that opened her home, kind of like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, for the work of the ministry. She's a recipient of what she's doing. She's playing a part in the gospel. Look at what unfolds before us. Paul was not lying when he says that we're free and we're all in Christ, neither slave nor free, Onesimus and Tychicus, that there's no Jew nor Gentile, the co-workers. And there's no male and female. There's a work that Christ does in the heart of a people that work together instead of trying on their own. You find in verse 16, the church, this is all those that would gather. Imagine on a Sunday morning getting a letter directly from the Apostle Paul. It's kind of like, hey, Paul sent us a message, and today we put it up on the screens and watch a video. In those days, it was a letter, and it was to be read, and you ask yourself a few questions in verse 16. Well, what about Laodicea? What's this letter to the Laodiceans? I mean, are we missing a letter? It has two possibilities. It could be a missing letter of Paul. Don't panic. God knows his word. He's compiled it. But it also could be the letter of Ephesians that was to be read. It was kind of letter swapping, like, hey, I got this letter from Paul. What do you got? And they trade it off. The final one, verse 17, is Archippus. It says in Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is the last name mentioned, but he's one of the first names mentioned in Philemon. Archippus is believed to be the son of Philemon, the rich, wealthy man that opened up his home for the church in Colossae to meet, the man who has the runaway slave Onesimus. And here Archippus is as the son of Philemon being given some instruction to take heed to his calling. There's the overview of the text, but there's three needs for you and I in here who make up the body of Christ or the team. Working together is far better than trying alone. And as you see all of those names, you might find some things you have in common with them. You might go like, I know what not to name my kids, or what were they thinking at this moment? But I'd like you to see three important needs for you and I so that we might work together in our loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. The first need you discover in two of the names that we looked at. It's the need to be welcoming. I need to be welcoming. It is so important if we're going to work together instead of trying alone that we be the body of Christ that welcome others into the family of God. Not to be a secret group that does not add to our numbers, not to be a people that don't reach out. We all know the moment, the awkwardness of walking into a new job or walking into a new place and not knowing anything, and how important it is for somebody to say, hey, welcome, or let me help you. There are two people here that challenge us and show us the need to welcome. The first one is in verse 9. It's Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. This is a runaway slave. This is a man who at one time, in frustration, in his own flesh, in his own effort, wanted to give it to his master and get out of town. He maybe robbed his master blind, pawned some of the family heirlooms at the local pawn shop, and got a ticket to get 1,000 miles away from home. He finally had done it. I ran away, successful, it's done. But then he runs into Paul, and his life changes. And he trusts in Jesus, but there's this responsibility he has to deal with his sin and to seek forgiveness from his master and show acts of repentance. And Paul is letting him know, Onesimus, you're right with God, but you're not right with your master. You need to go home. Many of us know that moment. You wrong somebody and it haunts you and you go, well, I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. And I ask God for forgiveness, and so I'm good, and you're avoiding the return. Onesimus could not avoid it. He had to go back, and so for 1,000 miles, he's thinking about what's going to happen. He's really like, God, you've changed me, but are they going to believe it? What are they going to do to me? He's thinking of the fact that his master could brand him with a hot iron on his face. His master could kill him. His master could work him to death, beat him to death. And all he has is that Jesus has changed me, and I'm called to return and make things right. And he'll walk into that church like the elephant in the room, the one who months or years ago, they were praying that he'd get caught or get busted. The local prayer request then, like we pray that Onesimus would get picked up by the police and Philemon would get his stuff back. But he comes back, I'm here. And Paul says to the church in Philemon, receive him as my own heart. Receive him as you would me. To be welcoming means we are ready to receive the runaway who wants to come home. That we understand that the power of Jesus is so wonderful that we all at one time were so far off, but we can be brought near because Christ died for us. This man, was he welcomed? What happened to Onesimus? In the work done by John Knox and Jay Goodspeed, they have some interesting details about what could have happened to Onesimus. Ephesus became a major center in the church. Ephesus was about 120 miles away from Colossae. And in Ephesus, they started to compile Paul's writings to put together what we would call like the New Testament. And during the time which they were compiling the writings of Paul in Ephesus, there is a bishop of the church, and his name was Onesimus. A runaway who came back, a runaway who was repentive, and could have become a major player in the work of God, and maybe in the compound of the writings, said, make sure Philemon's in there, because the testimony of the power of God to change lives. Do you welcome the runaway? Do you welcome the person that has not been here for months but comes back? I thought of a few questions. Do you stare and keep your distance? Do you talk about them behind their back? Did you see who was here today? They look tore back. What's going on? Or do you receive them with joy? Like the father of the prodigal son, your brother was once dead but now is alive. He was once lost but is found. I must be welcoming the runaway who returns. Welcome the one that comes for the first time to believe in Jesus. Second, I must be welcoming is found in John Mark. Look at verse 10. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. From the writing of Colossians, it was 10 or 12 years prior that Mark was the deserter, the unreliable, unfaithful man that walked out and left. And Paul appears over the last decade to have watched Mark and seen something with him, and he says, hey, welcome him. In a moment of immaturity, in a past when he's growing in the Lord, he made bad decisions, he wasn't faithful to his commitments, he was unreliable, just like you and I can be. And look at what Paul's saying, welcome him, don't hold it against him. Don't go like, oh, he did it that one time, 10 years ago, he failed. Kind of how we may bring things up in our marriage that are decades old. You did this. He says, welcome him. It'll be 4 years later when Paul puts quill to parchment for the very last time in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He'll say this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Do you have a willingness to welcome in which you're willing to forgive? You're willing to see acts of repentance? You're willing to embrace individuals when they change, when they grow, to see the work of restoration happen? Don't give up. What happened to Mark? Welcome him. Mark became very closely connected with the Apostle Peter, and here's the sweet thing. Where's he at? The second gospel of Jesus' life has in big, bold letters, Mark. It's this man who is welcomed home, as it were. I must be welcoming, because working together is better than trying alone. Secondly, I need to bear witness. I need to bear witness. You know, it's well said that you may be the only Bible some people read. They look at you, and Paul draws to our attention a major witness and testimony that is found amongst these men, and it's the church's own pastor in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Look at this about this testimony. I need to bear a testimony. People should see the work of God in my life. People should be able to pinpoint God's faithfulness. And that's found in Epaphras. First, Paul uses this title of a bondservant of Christ. It's a very unique term that Paul will use directed mostly to himself. Like, it speaks of somebody who is solely committed 100% to follow and give his entire or her entire life to the Lord. And he says, Epaphras, I've seen this. We've been locked up. We're doing way more than 60 days in here in our service to the Lord. And this guy's sold out. He's a bondservant. He's a slave of Jesus, and it's seen in a few areas. One, you see, this witness, I need to bear witness. May you have the witness and the testimony of being a prayer warrior. Do you see that it is with great fervency? He literally battles in prayer for the church. He has this witness. He has such a faith in God that he would leave the church, travel 1,000 miles, but he would war every day for the church in prayer. This fervent praying is not just like, oh, I pray for the brothers and sisters in Colossae and this food. Amen, let's eat. This is Jacob wrestling with God prayer. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane pouring with great agony out his heart before the Father. I mean, Epaphras is praying with passion that his people would be mature and complete. I mean, this is the kind of prayer that if he's in prison praying with Paul, I mean, he's praying so much. Paul might even been falling asleep. You ever had that moment? You're just in it, you're praying with your spouse, and all of a sudden they're... I mean, he is giving it his all. He's a prayer warrior, but he's also, look at this witness, he's a hard worker. He's a hard worker. He's dedicated in what he does. He handles stress, struggle, and setbacks of this life with prayer, but he also, in those stresses, struggles, and setbacks, continues to push on for the name of Jesus. Verse 13, Paul says, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. He says this great zeal, it speaks of a pain or a toiling. I mean, he is painfully toiling with great stress for the church. He's one that is on time, giving it his all. He will work his fingers to the bone for others. He is this servant that gives everything. That great zeal, that toiling, it's used in the book of Revelation. I mean, pain and distress. I mean, everything's out there, heart, mind, soul, body, for these people. He's a hard worker. And finally, you see, if you look closely, he has a conviction in the gospel. I must bear a testimony. He has a conviction in the gospel. If you look at verse 13, he bears witness with great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. There's three areas that are roughly 10 to 12 miles away from each other. They kind of make a triangle, as it were. But you find this about Epaphras. In chapter 1, verse 7, he's the one that brought the gospel to Colossae. But then you see he is fervently traveling the 10 miles. He's leaving, you know, the Hesperia and going to Apple Valley to bring the gospel to Laodicea. To Hierapolis, some, you know, 10 to 12 miles away. And he's faithfully doing this. But understand, he has a conviction in the gospel. Colossae is the kind of poduck town, right? It's run down. It's, you know, this manufacturing town known for fabric dyeing. And that's just the kind of people that were there and they were trying to hustle. While Laodicea is the financial and medical capital of the province of Asia. You talk about two drastically group of people, but what is he doing? He knows that Jesus is the answer in the ghetto and with the rich and famous. He knows that Jesus is the answer with the unemployed as well as the CEO. He knows that Jesus is the answer with the uneducated as well as the brightest men and women of the world. He has a conviction to take it. It does not matter what the society may look like. Jesus is the only one that pierces that darkness. He has a conviction in the gospel. It's a man or a woman that sees other people and doesn't think they're beyond God's ability to save. It knows that the gospel can change. Here's the final thing we come to that we need. Because working together is better than trying alone. We need to first be welcoming. We need to second be bearing witness. And thirdly, we need to heed warnings. There's two very important warnings for us as a church in these names. These 10 names, we discover two people that really should be a reminder to you and I. The first one is found in verse 14. He shows up kind of briefly. It's not Luke, the beloved physician, but it's this man Demas. Do you see? And Demas greets you. He's the one with the quick wave. But look at where he's at. He's with Paul and the men. This is a guy that, hey, he's faithful. Even in Philemon verse 23, Epaphras is described, and Mark and Archippus and Demas and Luke, and they're called fellow laborers. This is a man that was at church regularly. He was in men's study. He was one that would go out on missions trips. He was the one that was ready to serve. He was faithful to all of it. He had accountability. But you find this in Paul's dying words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you hear that? There's a warning for you and I here. Seems so faithful, but look at this. He drifted. It says he forsook me. That's the idea of utterly abandoning me. He abandoned Paul. Paul comes to this point, like he has left, and then he ties that his leaving was to a love for this present world. It appears that the Demas abandoned the faith, returned home, and just lived for the here and now. There's this warning for you and I, if we're going to work together, we must fight drifting away. Did he embrace the ease and the acceptance of this world? As a church, we live in a time like never before. Basic common sense biblical truth, or just common sense, will get you persecuted and attacked. Do you just give in? He drifted. Did he have enough of that persecution? I'm just sick of this. They leave me alone at home. I'm done of giving my all. Did he allow sin to slowly creep in and take over his life? Was it just one time and then two times and then his whole life and he was gone? I remember as a teenager, a group of friends and I, we decided to go surfing because, you know, we're from Southern California, forgetting that we're from the desert. So we get surfboards and we load up and we go to the beach and we go out and there's some pretty big surf and we have no clue what we're doing, which meant that we spent like a couple of hours staring at waves with eyes like dish saucers and paddling for our life. At the end, we got back on the shore and we were greeted by a lifeguard who, in a very colorful way, said, "You guys should not have been out there. You have no clue what you were doing. We almost sent rescue for you." We then said, "Oh, sorry, we're good now." And then we looked at the beach and we were looking for our stuff and we kind of had a moment like, "Yo, dude, where's my stuff?" But what had happened is we had drifted down like 5 lifeguard towers and we had no clue. We were lost. We did like the walk of shame for a quarter of a mile or half a mile to find our stuff, but we drifted. Demas, do you see where he seems to be so strong in this moment? But he drifts away. It's the warning that maybe the first little starts of drifting have come in. Can I remind you of this, the biblical truth? Your loyalty cannot be divided. It's Jesus or this world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. He loved this present world." Be careful what you love. Being caught up in this time, you'll miss eternity. Paul says in Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Second, Take heed, lest you fall. Right? You might say, I'm not going to do this. I'm ground. I've been here for years. No, take heed. We're prone to wander. Pride comes before a fall. There's a huge warning about temptation. The warning of drifting. The second warning is found in the last name in verse 17, Archippus. It says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul gives this closing final exhortation before he puts the final touches on the letter in his own hand of, you know, pray for me, I'm in chains. He mentions this man, Archippus, who appears to be a very dear member of the church. Look at, he's known by the people. The people understand what Archippus is supposed to be doing. It says in verse 17, and say to Archippus, the church is to give Archippus this warning. The church is to help him do what he's called to do. The church is there to go, hey, this is the gift God has given you and the commission God has given you. Be faithful to it, brother. And this warning comes from Archippus that God has gifted and commissioned his people for a work for his name's sake, but are you completing it? Are you doing it? I mean, here's everybody knows that Archippus has some ministry, some calling of God, some gifting God has given him, but he's struggling with it. He's not following through with it. He's questioning it, and Paul says, fulfill it. It's the same way that he instructed Timothy, a man that struggled with fear, a man that had his moments of timidity, and Paul says, hey, fulfill the calling. The warning for you and I is that, is our church have Archippuses in it that know that they should be serving, that know that God has given them a gift by his Spirit to be used in the body of Christ and to be used outside of these walls in evangelism? And are you fulfilling it? I don't know. Do we have Archippuses? Do we have individuals with ministry questionnaires that have been folded up in the Bible and they've been marking some obscure Old Testament book for months? I mean, is there that prodding and that reminder to fulfill it? It's that prompting, you really, I want to use you in children's ministry. You took a break and it's been longer than you thought. I know it's been rough at work and you're going in and you're doing your job, but you're not doing it as unto the Lord anymore. You're kind of quiet about it. You're not as active in the hearts and the lives of the people that you work with. You're keeping your distance. You're minding your own business. He comes and says, take heed to the ministry and fulfill it. You know, working together is better than working alone or trying alone. And we see that there's this great call that God has given us in Christ to serve him and to further his kingdom. But we've got to heed the warning of Archippus. We've got to be active in our service. We've got to link up together and do the work of an evangelist and do the work of teaching and disciple making. God has called us to it. Working together is better than trying alone. Now think about this. We look at these different names and we see that there's people that deserted, that ran away, unreliable. But what makes this all possible for you and I? It's the work of Jesus. Now it may come in and feel so unwelcome before God, and if you're not right with Jesus, there is a sense of being unwelcome because you know there's something wrong. But do you know what God has done in Christ? He has welcomed you in the family of God, and his welcome mat is the precious blood of his son Jesus that died for your wrong. You know who stands at the door to welcome you in? It is Jesus who says, I am the door. Do you know where that witness begins to change, where you might have a testimony of rebelling and running against God? It changes in relationship with Jesus. The warning is a warning to come unto Christ and to be saved. For the believer in here, it's that reminder, like, whoa, I am welcome. I do have a witness, and I can walk and fulfill my ministry because Christ has died for me. But it's also this declaration that goes out to anybody in here this morning that has come in knowing that there is a distance between you and God, that you are not right with him, and there is a shame that haunts you, and you can realize today that you can be forgiven because Christ died for you. That you might be unreliable, you might be a deserter and a runaway, but if you come unto Jesus this morning, you can be saved. If you trust in Jesus, he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for this morning and this closing section that, Lord, 10 unique names, Lord, really reveal your faithfulness to your church. 10 names show us that, Lord, we can have a place in the family of God because of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we see individuals from all different backgrounds and walks of life, just like if we were to spend time in fellowship with each other, we would see we're from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different interests, but it is Jesus that brings us together and unites us. I ask, Father, that you would accomplish great things through the preaching and teaching of your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would specifically help us as a church and as fellow brothers and sisters to encourage the archiepiscopes, to encourage our brothers and sisters to take heed to the ministry that they have received from the Lord and to fulfill it. May we, God, be actively serving. May we be actively reaching out and see you, Lord, do great things and to do things again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.